And so we turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 37 and the verses 2 to 4. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. We consider tonight Joseph, the beloved shepherd son. The camera now focuses, as we said this morning, in verse 2, upon Joseph, this son of Jacob, by Rachel. His mother is now dead. Rachel is deceased. His father, Jacob, is an old man and an ancient patriarch. He has 11 brothers, and he has a sister called Dinah. Only little Benjamin, the baby in the family, only Benjamin is a full brother to Joseph, the boy that Rachel died giving birth to. But the camera focuses on Joseph. And Joseph is a lad. He is a boy. He's a good boy. He's a good boy who grows to become a good man. And the good man becomes the good patriarch that all his family bow to, even his father, Jacob. But he is not the firstborn. We are surprised at that. We expect the firstborn to be the man that God uses. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben, the son of Leah. But Reuben is not a good man. And God does not use Reuben. We read of Reuben's immorality. We read of an unclean man. And we read of an immorality of the worst kind in an ancient Eastern society. He took his own father's concubine. So Reuben, the firstborn, is not the type of Christ, and he's not the one marked out for blessing. He has not the honor of being the deliverer of Israel. No, Joseph has that honor, an honor that comes to him through his sufferings. Joseph is not the firstborn. Neither is Joseph the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Judah is the ancestor of Jesus Christ. We would expect Judah then to foreshadow Christ. We would expect Judah to be the one who's chosen to have the honor of portraying his great descendant. But Judah is not the one. He is not the one chosen. He is not the one the camera comes upon. Yes, it does flick upon Judah in chapter 38. In chapter 38, the camera goes to Judah. You see, at the end of chapter 37, Joseph is sold into Egypt. He becomes a slave in Egypt. The Midianites sold him into Egypt, we read at the end of chapter 37, onto Potiphar. It looks like nothing will come of Joseph. It looks like that's the end of Joseph. It looks like he's gone, and he looks as if he's one who's dead. Even Jacob believes he's dead. He has his garments, and they're stained with blood. And he thinks Joseph is dead. And the camera goes on to Judah. And it seems that Judah might be the type of Christ after all. With Joseph in slavery, and the camera goes on to Judah. And in chapter 38, we read about Judah, and he's not a good man. And the chapter is dark, and the chapter is bleak, and the chapter is full of immorality, and full of uncleanness, full of deception, full of falsehood. It's a sad tale, chapter 38.
Judah does not picture Jesus Christ. He couldn't possibly picture Jesus Christ. We want this man, Joseph, back again in the camera light. And so in chapter 39, we go back to Egypt, and he comes back into the light again. And chapter 38 is about telling us Judah is not the ancestor of Christ. He is, but he is not the picture of his descendant. Joseph is the picture of Christ. And so that's why we have chapter 38. One of the reasons. Let's look at Joseph then. Having fixed in her mind, he is the picture of Jesus Christ. When the camera first sets its lens upon him, what do we see? We see a shepherd and a beloved son. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. And verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And so verses 2 to 4 are really the first scene that the camera is showing us upon this great drama, this final drama that has been played out at the end of the book of Genesis. The first scene is of the 17-year-old boy amongst his brethren as a shepherd feeding the flock. It's a kind of a daily scene. It's not one particular scene. It's a kind of a daily scene that you would see in the life of Joseph in his 17th year. This daily scene of him coming among his brethren, wearing his coat, and they're hearing him, and they don't speak to him peaceably every day. It's not any one particular day. It's just a daily scene. The first preview that the Holy Spirit gives us of this lad. And 17, the Holy Spirit tells us. Intellectually, he's at his prime. He's fully developed. His gifts he will have now. His personality be shaped and formed now. 17 years of age. But how does the Holy Spirit paint him? What reflections of Christ do we see as we look upon this scene, this first scene in verses 2 to 4? Well, first of all, we see a shepherd. We see a shepherd. Because it says there, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. He was feeding the flock. And so we're seeing a shepherd in Israel. A shepherd diligently feeding his flock. A shepherd every day coming among the father's sheep to feed them. David is not the only shepherd boy in Israel. Concerning David, you remember how the Lord said that, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cot, and from following the sheep. I took thee from the sheepfold to be ruler over my people Israel and to feed them." David started off as a shepherd boy. The great type of Jesus Christ in King David was a shepherd boy at the start. He wasn't the first shepherd boy who portrayed Jesus Christ. Joseph also is the shepherd boy who pictures Christ. And you know, I think David had a great interest in the life of Joseph. And I am sure David must have studied the life of Joseph as a shepherd boy. He would have thought of Joseph and he would have read his life. You know, David loved the Torah. He loved the first 5 books of Moses. And of course, Joseph's life is part of the Torah, part of the first 5 books. He read the story of Joseph. He loved, no doubt, the story of Joseph. What happened to Joseph happened to David. David was hated and hounded. David went through afflictions and troubles. And David started off in the quiet life as a shepherd boy. But it all changed when he came out of the sheep cot. And so he must have resonated with Joseph. And he must have studied Joseph. And he must have been comforted by the life of Joseph, as I trust we, the people of God, shall be in our studies. It is interesting that 5 of the Psalms mention Joseph. He's named in 5 at least of the Psalms. And did not David see a picture of Messiah in Joseph? Well, whether he did or not, we do. And why could not the man after God's own heart also see Messiah in Joseph? Whenever he penned Psalm 23,
David, the Psalm of the Great Shepherd,
the Psalm of the Great Shepherd becoming the great supplier of his people. When he penned that Psalm of furnishing a table in the house of his enemies, did he not think of Joseph? What better picture of that is there than Egypt? Israel in the midst of Egypt, Israel in the midst of their enemies, and yet being fed by the shepherd, being fed by this shepherd boy, this Joseph. And did not, whenever David penned that psalm, did he not think of Joseph, the shepherd supplying Israel in the midst of Egypt?
Yes, Joseph pictures the great shepherd.
Joseph pictures the chief shepherd, feeding his flock among his brethren. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph knows the heart of a shepherd. He knows the ways of a shepherd. He starts off with just literal sheep, but he soon comes to feed God's sheep and the flock of the Lord. And so he will suffer, but he will save and feed Israel. And do we not see Christ in this? And as we study the life of Joseph, may the Spirit of the Lord draw you and me to Christ, who is the heavenly Joseph. And you see him here. You see, as Christians reading the Old Testament, we don't have flashbacks. You know that flashback is a very important thing that they use in books and in writing novels. You have flashbacks. But whenever we read the Bible, we have the New Testament. And we don't have flashbacks. We have flash forwards. And we can read a story like this, and we can flash forward to Christ. And the Lord wants us to do that. And we flash forward to Christ. Forward to thousands of years later. And Joseph here is among his brethren feeding the sheep. And we cannot but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus was a lad? When he was a lad, he was early found among his brethren. You remember how he was in the temple and among the other shepherds, those who fed the people of Israel, the teachers and the rulers in Jerusalem, the priests and the scribes. You remember how when he was just a lad, just 12 years of age in actual fact, that he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Early as a lad, he's among the other shepherds, and he's feeding, he's spreading the word, he's instructing, and he grew up among his brethren. He came unto his own, and he grew up among his brethren. And what is he among his brethren? He's feeding them, he's teaching them, he's like a shepherd in Israel. He is giving them the word. Among his brethren, he's giving them the word. He is teaching the multitudes in parables and in words. And he's in the temple, and he's in the synagogue regularly. And he's feeding them with the word of God. You remember how he even fed literally the multitudes. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he commanded them to sit down. And he fed them in the wilderness. Among his brethren, his apostles are all around him. And there he is, in the wilderness among his brethren. And he's feeding them. He's literally feeding these sheep without a shepherd. He's feeding them. And Joseph is a picture of that Messiah. And that is a picture of what he does for his people who believe in him. And so he comes on to his own. And Joseph is among his brethren feeding the flock. And we know, of course, that those brethren rejected him. They hated him. And the Lord Jesus came unto his own kinsmen, unto his own brethren according to the flesh in Israel, fellow Jews, as a shepherd feeding. But they hated him. They were envious of him. And we know the story. Ultimately and eventually they crucified him. So you can't look at Joseph but you think of the shepherd.
the Lord Jesus. And let the picture then draw you to Psalm 23 and contemplate Christ and see His care and count yourselves among His sheep who believe in Him and see His care for you and His watchfulness over you and His love for you and His kindness to guide you and to keep you in the year that is ahead as He has guided you and kept you in the year that is past. Your heavenly Joseph will feed you and He will lead you. But the focus in the opening picture, this opening kind of daily scene, is not only upon Joseph as a shepherd among his brethren. There is also the fact that he is the well-beloved and the most beloved son. Because it says there in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph." He's loved. He is loved supremely. He is loved chiefly because it says he's loved more than all his children. More than any of the others. More than all the brethren. Joseph is loved more. He's the much loved and the most loved. And he is thus most loved because it says he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colours. Now, the commentators are very quick to find fault with Jacob here. And they are very quick to talk about the subject of favouritism. Showing favouritism to one child in the family above other children. And the danger that that brings to a home. And so they're quick to run down Jacob and to find fault with him. Now, I do want to deal with this matter largely. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit tells us this is what was the situation. He doesn't say whether it was right or whether it was wrong. And ultimately that doesn't matter. It's the words that really concern us. And the fact of the matter is, this lad is the most loved and much loved. Above all the rest, he is. Now, to love Joseph more, no doubt, will be problematic. And it does turn out to be problematic in his large family. But to love a man more, and to show that you love a man more, by giving him a special coat, that even makes it even more problematic and more difficult. So is Jacob doing wrong here? Well, I don't think so. And the Holy Spirit isn't blaming him. And I don't think we ought to blame him. And I have to say to you, Jacob's not stupid. He's not a stupid man. He's not acting like a foolish father. In fact, if you look at the text very carefully, it doesn't say, "Now Jacob loved Israel," or "loved Joseph." It doesn't say that. It says Israel loved Joseph. The Holy Spirit has brought in the other name. The Holy Spirit has brought in the new name. And whenever the names change, you have to note that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses Jacob. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses Israel. And whatever name He uses, you have to pause and you have to think about, now why did He use Israel and not Jacob? It's not Jacob the old man, Jacob the unwise man, Jacob the deceiver of his father. It's not Jacob who loved Joseph. It's Israel, the prince with God, the man born again, the man, as it were, who is prophetic. He is the one who loves Joseph more than all his children. So Jacob's not stupid. And the Holy Spirit is very careful to tell us it's Israel that's doing this. The patriarch who is the man of God. And so his heart loves Joseph. And I believe that that love is of God. He knew Joseph was a miracle child. He knew Joseph came in answer to prayer. He knows Joseph has special wisdom and special gifts. And he probably knows this child
must be destined for greatness. And Jacob is going to facilitate that whatever way he can. And so he loves this child more than the others. It's not that he didn't love the others. He loved them as well. But he saw that this is God's man. And he has a special place for him. So it is to be noted then that it's not the name Jacob but Israel that is used. And I think that's a hint that we are not to quickly find fault with Jacob's heart. And those who want to talk about the subject of favoritism and to use this passage for it, I think they need to be very careful what they say. On blame, the Spirit is silent. The fault is not in the text with Jacob. The fault in the text is not with Joseph. The fault in the text is with the brothers. They're the wicked men. They're the envious men. They are the troublemakers. I'm sure he loved Benjamin. He was also the son of his old age. But Joseph still has the special place. And I believe Israel has special reasons for that, which aren't revealed in the text. So let's not be quick to paint them a blame upon him. But whether it's fault in him or not is not really important. The fact of the matter is, Joseph is marked out in the picture as the well-beloved son, the most beloved son, the chiefly loved, and several times the love of Jacob for Joseph, the intense love of Jacob for Joseph comes out. It comes out when he thinks that the son is dead in verses 34 to 35. Jacob rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his loins and he mourned for his son many days. He didn't get over it. In fact, he didn't get over it at all, really, until he saw his son again and what joy filled his heart. And all his sons and daughters, they came to comfort him, but he refused ever to be comforted by them. And he said, I'll go down to the grave mourning my son. And thus his father wept for him every day. He loved them so much that the grief was so great and unbearable, and he had no comfort. And then it was also seen whenever he uprooted and went into Egypt. His love for his son is seen there as well, but that's the way ahead of us. Now, you see then that Joseph is much loved. Joseph has a deep love from a father. And that's no accident, because Joseph is made a picture of the Lord Jesus. Isn't the Lord Jesus the well-beloved? Isn't the Lord Jesus loved by the Father more than all others? He loves his son chiefly. He loves his son supremely. And you notice the reason for the love of the father here for Joseph. He's the son of his old age because he was the son of his old age. Now remember, Benjamin, even more so, was the son of his old age, of course. But he is not to be Israel's deliverer. He is not to be Israel's savior. It's Joseph that is to be. And so Joseph is especially marked out as the special son of his old age. It's Joseph. Now, you apply that to Christ and to God, and we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the Son of His eternity. Who is the Son of God's eternity? Who is the eternal Son of the Ancient of Days? Who's the Son of the Ancient of Days that's much loved? He loved him because he's the son of his ancient days, of his old age. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the eternal begotten Son of God. Before all worlds were made, before there ever were anyone else, any creatures, the Son is the only begotten, and it's an eternal relationship. Christ is the Son, eternally begotten. He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I was from everlasting, from the beginning. from ever the world was. And the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. So Jesus came as a shepherd among his brethren, but he also came among his brethren as the much loved, the best loved, the only begotten, the beloved Son. He's special. Jesus Christ is special. And the Father several times testified to it. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And Christ himself knew it. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He loves me. And so did this love for his Son, the love for the Son of Mary, did that excuse the wickedness of Israel? Of course not. Do we criticize God because he loved the Son of Mary more than all the rest? Do we criticize God because he gave to his Son the gifts? He gave to his Son the Holy Spirit above all the rest? Do we criticize God because he put upon his Son a coat of many colors? Are we going to blame God of favoritism because he did that? Are we going to blame God of favoritism because he gave Jesus Christ all the gifts and he didn't give them to the rest of the Jews? Who's at fault here? Is it God? Is it the Father? Is it the Son who wears a coat of many colors? Or is it the Jews filled with envy and hatred and bitterness? Who finds fault with Jacob? Who finds fault with Joseph? The fault is with the brethren. He came onto his own, and God did show favoritism to his Son, his only begotten. And he's a right to. He's the patriarch. He's the everlasting Father. You know, in a patriarchal society, the Father's a sovereign. If he chooses to give it to that Son, it's his sovereign right, and the rest of the family just have to bow to it. The wickedness is not with Jacob here. And the wickedness is not with Joseph, who puts on that coat and who wears it among his brethren. The wickedness is with the brethren. He came on to his own. His own didn't receive him. They didn't like his coat. They were jealous of him. They were filled with envy. They hate. This is the Son that's loved. Let's take him away and kill him. That's just what the Jews said. The fault was with the brethren. Jacob, because he loved Joseph, made him a coat of many colours. Now, this coat of many colours is very special. And I believe it was deserved. A coat of many colours, I mean, dyeing cloth in ancient times was not cheap. Not even with one colour. It was costly to dye in bright colours, cloth, a material. But this coat wasn't just one colour. It was carefully embroidered with many coloured threads. It was a workmanship. It was the kind of thing a Persian prince would use. It would be a long overcoat. It would go right down to the feet. Like a prince would. It's a royal dress. It's a dress that marks dignity and honour and position and office and authority. And it was very expensive. And it was very rare. And Jacob gives this coat to Joseph to wear. And it wasn't a working man's coat. It was a tunic, princely and priestly. And it was more fitting a man in a palace than a man in a field. And clearly this beloved Son was soon to take up greater responsibilities. The old patriarch was going to mark him out to have special position in the family. And his brethren didn't just hate him because he's wearing a nice coat. And his brethren didn't hate him just because his father loved him more. They hated him because that love and that coat set him apart to be ruler, to have authority, to be a special person amongst them, and they hated him.
It wasn't just the coat, as I say.
It was a case of, we'll not have this man to reign over us. That's what it was a case of. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And the coat pictures the multicolored glories of Jesus Christ, the shepherd's son beloved, who the Father honors with glory, and who clothes his son with glory. He clothes his son with his Holy Spirit. He has honored him to make him that son of Mary, that one born in Bethlehem to be Jesus of Nazareth, even a more obscure place, that one he has chosen to be mediator, and he has given him a coat of many colors because he is to hold many positions. He is to be his prophet. He is to be his priest. He is to be his king in Israel. The scribes and the rulers and the teachers don't like that. We're the teachers. We're the prophets of God's word. But no, Jesus Christ is the great prophet. And the priests and the high priests don't like that. We're the priests. And Caiaphas is the high priest. But no, Jesus is the one who has the coat of many colors. He is to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is to be the king in Israel. He is to rule in Israel. He is to be the king of the Jews. It is Jesus of Nazareth who is shrouded with the coat of many colors. He is the Messiah marked out. And as he comes among his brethren, they hate him. They want to destroy him. They want to ruin him. They want to remove him. And they will not have him ruling over them. And so that story of Jesus is being enacted out here in this chapter 37 of Genesis. And so he comes among his brethren. He comes to feed. He comes with his garment of glory. He comes with his Father's love. He comes to his own to be among them, but they hate him and they do not receive him. And so Christ likewise did the same. In his humanity, as the shepherd of his flock, as the son beloved of the Father, as the clothed mediator, he comes unto his own as prophet, priest, and king. To as many as received him, to them give he the power, but he came unto his own. His own did not receive him. The Gentiles received him. Joseph will go down to Egypt. The Gentiles eventually and ultimately will receive him. But his brethren do not until much later.
God isn't finished with the Jew yet, as he works among the Gentiles presently.
His brethren will yet believe on him. But it's distant. And so the Lord Jesus came as well, to his own. But what about you tonight? He comes to you as well, this heavenly Joseph in the gospel. This is where he feeds his sheep among us. And he comes among us to feed his sheep. He comes among us as the beloved son. He comes among us as the one glorious arrayed. You remember how he appeared in the book of the Revelation in the midst of the candlesticks? Isn't he gloriously dressed? Didn't we see it? Didn't he have on him a garment down to the foot? This glorious tunic and gird about the paps with a golden girdle around his chest. This glorious tunic among his flocks, among his sheep, among the churches. He comes, the glorious beloved son among the churches in his mediatorial office. He's here tonight among you. How do you respond to him? How and what is your attitude to Him? Is it like that of these brethren? Oh, I don't want the Lord Jesus ruling in my life. I don't want Him to have a say in my life. I want to be ruler of my own life. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own Lord. I don't want the Lord Jesus ruling me and reigning over me. Do you love Him or do you hate Him? Do you receive Him and embrace Him or do you reject Him? He is truly among us in the gospel. He comes to you, the beloved Son. What will you do with Jesus? The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Will you embrace Him and receive Him as He's offered to you in the gospel?